We continue looking in 1 Corinthians, and we see that as we come on to chapter 2, we're going to look at the contrast between the spiritual man and the natural man that Paul gives us in his letter here. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us these teachings, these instructions, so that we might know your mind, we might know your thoughts, and believe them and follow them so that we can live in a way that pleases you, that's good for us, and is a blessing to the world. Open our hearts and minds to your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verses 10 through 16. I'll start with the first one, 10, and you read 11, and we'll continue until we get there. And I'm going to repeat it with you so it gets recorded. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Together, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. So we could ask the question, okay, look at me, what am I thinking? You don't know? Nobody said nothing, that's nice. How do you know what someone is thinking? You know what you're thinking, but you don't know what someone else is thinking, unless what happens? They tell you. They communicate in some way. You know what you're thinking, but to know what someone else is thinking, you have to communicate. Usually that's verbally, but there's been, there's nonverbal communication that connects, like with parents looking at their children, like, you better not do that again. God communicates to us, otherwise we wouldn't know what God is thinking. And that's important. And how does he do it? He does it through his word, and he does it through his spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about here, how God has communicated to us his thoughts, his mind. But not everyone accepts this. Not everyone is able to. And as he mentioned here, to some people, this just sounds foolish. This is stupid, the things that we sang about. To some people, what we just sang about sounds so foolish, so dumb. It's weak. It's for weak people. It's a crutch. And yet, for other people, it's like, no, this is the best thing in the world. This is amazing. This is so wonderful. This is the very wisdom of God. This is the power of God at work. How can there be such startling different conclusions about the same thing? And Paul tells us here it's because there's two kinds of people. There's the natural people and the spiritual people. There's the people who have the mind of the world, and those who have the mind of God. Let's ask ourselves, what does the natural man think about? What does he think about himself? What does he think about God? And then we can ask, what does he think about the gospel? The natural person is the person without the Spirit of God. He's the normal person, the average person in the world. Or as we have said before, the person born only in Adam. He only has one birth. Just the normal person in the world. But then there's another person, the person who's been born in Adam, but then he's been born again in Christ. And so he has the Spirit of God. He has a spiritual birth. But what does the natural man think about himself and think about God? He thinks, you know, I'm as good as the next guy. I'm as good as the next guy. I'm not so bad. How many know a man named Ray Comfort or have seen any of his materials? Like you can go every day onto the internet and he has a YouTube video where he goes and he talks to people and shares the gospel, and he usually uses this pattern. How many have listened to him do that, share the gospel that way? And what's his question? Are you a good person? Would you like to take a test? Sometimes he has two soap boxes, and he stands in one and he asks someone to stand on the other, and he gives him a microphone and a crowd comes around there. Sometimes it's just one-on-one. But he says, would you like to take the test? Are you a good person? Yeah, everyone wants to take the test. Almost everyone thinks they're a good person. And then what does he do? He begins to ask them about the law of God. And he says, so you're a pretty good person? Yes. You think you're going to heaven? Yes, if they believe in heaven. A lot of them don't. But if they do, they think, yeah, I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. And he says, well, here's the test. God's law has, you know, there's 10 laws, and one of them is this. Have you ever lied? How many lies have you told in your life? And usually it's a lot. I can't remember. It's too many to count. Okay. Well, if you lie, what's that make you? A liar. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant? And some people say no. And he says, well, have you ever downloaded music without paying for it from the internet? Oh, okay. All right. And if you steal something, what's that make you? A thief. Okay. And then he says, well, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Like, no, or yes, or text OMG. You know, we use his name in a empty way. Well, most of us have, right? And then he said, what about adultery? Have you ever committed adultery? Some people say yes, some people say no. He says, well, Jesus said if you look at someone with lust, you've committed adultery already in your life, in your heart. Almost everybody says yes. He says, well, let's look at this. We've looked at four of the Ten Commandments, and you've just said you're a lying, thieving, adulterous blasphemer. And if God judges you according to that, how do you think you're going to do? Well, I guess I'm not going to do so well. Okay, well, and then what would be the punishment for that if you're convicted of sin? Why does he go through this? He goes through this because people think of themselves differently than God thinks of them. Paul said in Galatians that the law was given as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. He said by the law, no one will be justified. By the law, everyone will be condemned. Every mouth will be stopped before God. No one is going to be able to say, I'm okay. Let me in. Let me into heaven. We're convicted of that. The law tells us that's not the way we are. But people don't think that way. People think, I'm okay. I just want God to treat me fairly. And we think we have a right to judge God. That's the natural thought, is that we can judge God. When is God unfair? When I don't have the life that I want. Like, I don't have enough money. This man has more money. When I don't have as much hair as the next guy. And I don't. Well, it depends. When I'm not as tall as the normal person. We think when I don't have what I want, when I think someone else has more, I think that's unfair. Now, I don't think it's unfair when I happen to have more. I don't complain to God. I have too much, God. This isn't right. People think they can judge God. They think they don't need a Savior. The gospel doesn't make sense because they are okay. They don't need a Savior. They're going to do okay on Judgment Day because God's going to compare them to other people, and they're going to be in the middle. They think God grades on a curve. And if you're somewhere in the middle, maybe even towards the front or even towards the back, but at least you're not like who? Who goes to hell? The one person always goes to hell. Hitler. Yeah, I didn't kill anybody. I'm not like Hitler. He's the only one who goes to hell. But that's not God's standard. The natural man thinks that's the standard, but that is not the standard at all. That is not the standard. Let me look at this. What does the spiritual man think about himself and God? Does he think he's as good as the next guy? He says, no, I'm as bad as the next guy. We're all bad. We're all broken. We're not what we're supposed to be. I know that there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with the world. And I've tried to fix myself, and I can't do it. The natural man says, oh, I'm okay. If I just change my diet, here's spiritual food, here's unspiritual food. If I just do some hygiene, like wash before I pray or have some other ceremony or get baptized, there's a few things I can do and I'll be okay. But the spiritual man says, I can't do anything. The problem is deep within me. I'm the problem. I'm the one that needs to change, and I'm not able to do that. And so, what does he think about himself? He thinks, I'm broken. I'm not what I should be. And God is right and just to condemn me. God is right to say, I failed the test. And what does he think about the gospel? He thinks, once he hears it, that's what I need. I'm the kind of person that needs that. When Jesus would go to the sinners, to the people who knew they were sinners, the religious people said, why is he hanging out with sinners? And Jesus said, a doctor goes to the sick. Now, one of the discussions we've had in our denomination is, what does a doctor do once he gets with the sick? Does he tell them, it's okay, you're not all that sick, you can stay with your sickness, or it's not even a sickness? Doesn't the doctor go there to cure people of their sickness? And the sickness is sin. And so God doesn't say, live in your sin, it's okay. He says, I will help you get out of your sin. I will change you from the inside out. That's what he wants to do, is transform us. The doctor goes to heal the sick people, not to make them feel good about their sickness. He's not there to help them. And so we know we're sinners. Jesus is the answer. The gospel takes care of our righteousness problem before God. We're all guilty before God. We've all broken his laws more than we want, more than the little test that Ray Comfort likes to give people. We've broken it so many times. And yet, how can God, if he loves us, let us go without breaking his law? If a judge was your friend, he was your uncle, your cousin or your father, of course it couldn't happen in this country, but if the judge really liked you and he knew that you broke the law, the evidence is very clear, can he just say, it's okay, go ahead, forget about it? He might do that out of his love, out of his friendship, but what would happen to his justice? He would be unjust. And so the gospel tells us that God can be just and still justify the unjust. That's one of the marvelous things about the gospel. The amazing thing is that God can freely justify sinners like us, and he's not unjust But his law is actually fulfilled, because the law itself has the clause that says there can be a substitute who sacrifices himself, providing this substitute is not a lawbreaker himself, the righteous for the unrighteous. And that's what the gospel is. And that's what's amazing about it. And so one group thinks, I don't need the gospel. I'm fine just the way I am. I'm as good as everyone else. And it would be wrong and unfair of God to judge me and say I have to go to hell when I'm as good as everyone else. What's he going to do? Send us all to hell? We'll unionize. And then he won't have anybody in heaven. Yeah, he can't see. He can only send the worst people to hell. Hitler and maybe Stalin, you know, and maybe Mao. I don't know. But not us. We're okay. And the other one says, no, I am not fit for heaven. I'm broken. I know this. I need a Savior. And when he hears the gospel, she hears the gospel, she goes, that's right. That's exactly what I need. Oh, let me not go there. In Acts 26, the conversion of Paul is listed in the book of Acts. He's telling it to King Agrippa. And he says to him there that Christ appeared to him and said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And you're going to open their eyes. And you're going to cause them to see the truth, and you're going to deliver them from the power of Satan and to God. He said, I'm going to send you to open their eyes so they'll see the truth, then they'll be delivered from Satan into the kingdom of God. Then they'll receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Some people cannot see the gospel because they are blinded. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, it's the God of this age. It's Satan who has blinded the minds of people so they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. But when the gospel is preached, some people hear it. Some people, it sounds like the wisdom of God and the power of God. And other people, it sounds foolish. Why would that be? Why is the same gospel doing that to people? Remember in John chapter 3 where he tells Nicodemus about how to be born again? And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what? So must the Son of Man be lifted up, versus verse 14. And he didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but he might save the world through him, that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But those who do not believe in him remain under condemnation because they haven't believed in God's only Son. And then he said, this is the condemnation. This is the verdict. This is what the judge of the earth is going to do. What's the basis of his judgment? John 3:19. Remember? He said, light has come into the world. Paul, when you preach the gospel, you will open their eyes and the light of the gospel will shine on them. Preaching the gospel is the light. But he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't come to the light because they're hiding something. They don't want the light to expose it. They have some sin that's more important to them than God, than their relationship with God. And so when the light's there, they back away from it. And that's what we see happening in the world. Some people backing away from the light, some people moving towards the light. And he says, and this is the condemnation. This is the verdict. Are they moving towards the light or are they backing away from the light? And the ones who come to the light show that God has been working in their life. There's a work of God going on in their life. Who's at work when the gospel is being preached? God is working through the preacher. He's using the word of God. Whoever's telling the gospel, whoever's sharing the gospel with their friend, with their family, with their coworker, the Spirit of God is working through them, and then through the message, light is coming out, and then some people are reacting to the light by coming towards it, and other people are reacting to the light by backing away from it. God is the initiator, but man has a true response. And so, that's very important for us to do, is to share the message of Christ. Now, the question, he says, we have the mind of Christ. The world doesn't know what God has in store for those that belong to Christ. The Spirit, no one knows what's in God's mind, but the Spirit of God has told us, and we have it in the Scriptures. But how do we grow in the mind of Christ? We grow in the mind of Christ by learning who Christ was and is, what he did, and what he's now doing. Remember this? At the high point of his ministry, he said, now you've just declared. I ask you, who do you men say I am? And you said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're right. But I have to tell you this. The Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. And then he said, if any of you would come after me, he must deny himself. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And so, what's the gospel? It's the gospel. It doesn't make sense to the world that this great hero would die as a criminal. That doesn't make sense. That's not a great story. You want some great battle that he wins, leads some army, or perhaps he's a superhero and he can do it all by himself. You don't want someone to come and then just die and be killed. That sounds foolish. That sounds so weak. But on the third day, he was raised to life. And he lives forever. Some people hear that and they go, that is the truth. That's what God has to tell us. And others say, no, that's stupid. I don't need that. I just need to be a little bit better. I just need to try a little bit more. Just do a little more good works and I'll be okay. And some people say, that's exactly what I needed, the righteous for the unrighteous. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. This fulfills the different promises God has made. He sent a Savior. He's the only one. And so the kind of Christ that we follow is one who went to the cross and died, and he says, my followers take up their cross every day. They don't live for themselves, they live for me. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says something very similar. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm living by faith, considering myself dead to myself and living for God. But he said, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could have been gained without Christ going through the cross, then Christ died for nothing. If people are okay without Christ and they're going to make it in the judgment, then Christ died for nothing. And Paul says, no, I will not nullify the grace of God and the death of Christ. I will embrace that. And that's part of the story, and that's part of how we live, is that we are embracing the cross, considering ourselves dead with Christ because of our union with him. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all. Therefore, because of our union with Christ, all died. And if he died for all, that those who live, and this is what it means to take up your cross, those who live, they don't kill themselves. Those who live don't live for themselves. Each day, they say, this day belongs to Christ. I don't live for myself today. I live for him who died for me and who was raised again. Remember, this verse is printed on the outside of the bulletin. or the front of the bulletin. All scriptures God breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, or here the servant of God, can be equipped for every good work. We need to know the thoughts of God. How do we know the thoughts of God? By thinking real hard, staring at him? No, by reading his word. He's expressed them. He's expressed them in through the apostles in words. Verse 11 of the text is a little bit hard. You notice the different translations say, comparing spiritual words with spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, or translating, or telling spiritual words to spiritual men. And the reason that there's this translation problem is because there's no nouns there, there's only adjectives. Comparing spiritual to spiritual. And both of those fit the context. There are spiritual words and there are spiritual men. So the translators are split over how to translate that. He's speaking spiritual words, and the spiritual people are understanding it and learning it and living by it. Remember this one out of Romans 12. After telling the gospel and how gracious and wonderful it is, and giving praise to God for his amazing plan of salvation, he says, "Now, brothers, because of these things, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy that we just went through for 11 chapters, offer your bodies as living sacrifices." That is taking up the cross, a living sacrifice. "Today I live for God, not for myself. Holy and pleasing to God," which is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, "And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed as you renew your minds. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In other words, your life will be a demonstration that his will is good. And then he ends with this, I like this doxology that he gives us in Romans 16. "Now to him," let's read this together. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." And all the hot words that we just went through in the last couple of messages, the wisdom of God hidden, this mystery, the proclamation of the gospel, and notice he says, so that all nations might believe and obey. Belief without obedience is incomplete. Later, In the next chapter, he's going to talk about the Corinthians, and he said, "You know the gospel, but you're thinking and acting not like the spiritual man, but like the natural man. You are like babies in Christ." And so we need to join belief and obedience so that God will be glorified and that the testimony would go forth into the land. So let us glorify God for his grace. Let's grow in the mind of Christ, and that means with God's word we think and do it, and with the gospel we share it, because in sharing it, we're actually shedding light into the world and giving people an opportunity to respond to that light, either to come towards it or to hide from it. And we have that great privilege and that great responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God that tells us this news. To some people, it smells of life, a great aroma of life. It's a fragrance that draws them in, and to others it's the stench of death that repels them. The same message to some is weakness and foolishness. They don't need it. They're fine without it. And to others, it's the wonderful, amazing news that they were desperate to hear, and they grab it and they cling to it and they give you praise for it. Lord, help us to, as a community, to be sharing it, building one another up in it. We know that we're constantly barraged all the time by the world's message. May we be thinking your words and being transformed as we renew our minds with your words. And we can put away the thinking of the world that's contradicted by your word. And help us to be people who carry the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't know who's going to respond and how they're going to respond, but we know that some will respond in faith, and we thank you for that. Help us to be faithful in giving out that word, faithful in building up one another and helping each other, spurring one another on to love and good deeds so that we know you more, love you more, and serve you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.